My name is Pastor Eric. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for every single one of you who's decided to wake up on a Sunday morning to hear God's word, to lift up the name of Jesus. And today we're going to be continuing a series that we started last week, but we're going to be actually going through the book of Ephesians. And we titled this series called Made for This. There are many people who are confused about what they're supposed to do in life. Who am I? What have I been called to do? Why do I even exist? And we're hoping that Ephesians would bless you as it teaches us who we are, what our identity is, and how we should live in this world with our various relationships. I do want to make a special announcement as well. We do have family night this Friday at the Santiago's house. It's going to be in the East Valley. Yeah, you guys are in the East Valley. Ahwatukee, right? Ahwatukee? Yes. Most of us are on this side, but we're having family night in the East Valley in Ahwatukee at the Santiago's house. For those of you who don't know what family night is, it's just a time that we get together as the church and we have a meal together and we talk about our lives and we talk about the Bible. We talk about what was preached on this past Sunday. And we're doing it once a month towards the end of the month. And so it is this Friday. For all of us, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. So you can turn your Bible there or you can get on your YouVersion Bible app and turn there. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. What our custom is at our church is we like to stand for the reading of God's word, an expectation that what I'm about to read, he's actually going to speak to me. So if you're able, please stand with me as we read God's word. This is the words of the one true and living God. It says Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'll be reading down to verse 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You may now be seated in the presence of God. Vocab said the class, for those who are teenagers, they can go back there if your parents would like you to. For the rest of us, we're going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, some people in here had no idea what they just read. But I trust in your Holy Spirit that you would illuminate your word today. Your word is relevant. It is timeless, and you do have a word for us. Father, I pray that your word would accomplish its purpose as you said it always will. And this is in your great name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. Sometimes, yes, my love. Oh, the children, I thought they already dismissed for them. First to fifth grade as well. If your parents would like you to go to first to fifth grade class, there will be class back there. My wife was just like, hey, kids. Yeah. When I talk to your kids, or when I talk to some of the teenagers at the church in the past, I've asked them questions like, what do you want to be maybe when you graduate high school? What do you want to do? Do you want to go to college? And a lot of them really have no idea what they would like to do. And maybe some of you, like, why do I even exist? What am I supposed to do? Maybe you've thought, what is my calling in life? And I really hope that you would actually get your answer from God's word. You don't need to wander around through life guessing what you're supposed to do or what you've been called to. Rather, God has clearly spoken to us in his word, and we can get his answer. We don't have to leave today with guessing, what am I been made for? What have I been called to do? You can know today. There is what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism in the theology world. Basically, it tells us, what, in summary, what we've been called to do. The chief end of man, it says. What is the chief end of man? Basically, what is our end goal? Why do we exist? And it's really summarized in two ways. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're called to glorify God. Why was I made? Isaiah chapter 43 says that I've been made for God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 also says, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So I've been made for God's glory. I know that. And really, love God and love neighbor, love God and love others can be summarized in living for God's glory. Following all of God's commands, obeying all of Jesus' commands, living the way of Jesus, it could just be summarized in glorifying God. Furthermore, we're called to enjoy God. We're created for a relationship with him. Not to be in an angry relationship with God, not to be always sorrowful, but to actually enjoy our relationship. There's a joy that can't be taken from us. Even when we go through times of mourning and grief and discomfort, we always can rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So we're called to live for God's glory, and we're called to have an enjoying relationship with him. Many people, when they ask the question, what have I been called to do? Why do I exist? They try to form their own identity. In our culture today, many people identify with their sexuality. I don't know why I exist. I don't know what my gender is, but I'm going to identify with whatever I say I am. There it gets to become a great burden upon many people, great pressure if they have to identify with something else. They have to achieve an identity. But identity is not achieved, it is received. Last week, Pastor Gabe came up and he preached in Genesis 1 and 2 that we're all made in the image of God. And that image is ascribed to us. It's received. We don't achieve it, it's received. Now, we're reading the book of Ephesus. We're going to be venturing through Ephesus. And this particular society, it's a secular society. It's polytheistic, poly, many theist gods, many gods. And if I could summarize the three main perspectives and the three main cultural perspectives in Ephesus, it would be magic, the power of magic. It would be power that comes from the gods. And it would also be worship. Worship. And I want to preach today from the title. My main point for all of you. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to take notes because I'm going to teach a lot. I'm going to preach, but I'm going to do a lot of teaching. Because Ephesians is so dense. It's so much theology, which is why I prayed. I was like, I don't know if anyone understood what was read, God. Many of us might not have. So there has to be a lot of teaching as it relates to this particular book. Ephesus. Magic is power, and it's involving worship. We're made for worship. Another way to say that I've been made for God's glory is to say I've been made to praise. I've been made to worship God. I've been made to give him glory. Now let's go down to verse 1, as we had just read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know, many of you have been to church for a while. You know about the apostle Paul. You know who he was. Paul, his real name is Saul. His Greek name, his Roman name is Paul. He grew up in Tarsus, and he had an idea about himself. I want to become a Pharisee one day. This is what I want to achieve. So Saul went to school to become a Pharisee. He studied under one of the most prominent Bible teachers of the day, Gamaliel. And so he sought to learn all he could about God's word in the Bible. And he succeeded, and he became zealous and became a Pharisee. That's what happened to him. He was not one day waking up like, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be an apostle. Rather, he wanted to be a Pharisee. And he turned into a persecutor of the church. In the book of Acts, we see that he's present at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is one of the first deacons of the church. And the apostle Paul is present and oversees the killing of Stephen. And then he ventures off to actually go arrest Christians and become a persecutor. But because of the will of God, because of God's will, he turned Paul from a persecutor to a praiser in Christ Jesus. So sometimes in our life, you may think that God can never save anybody but far off. And you need to throw that idea out the window, because God can take people who are so far off and change them in accordance to his will. Paul was a persecutor of Christ, turned into a praiser of Christ. He says it is not by the will of man, but by whose will? God's will. Not something that he wanted to do. It was because of the will of God. When God gets a hold of somebody, when God enters into somebody's life and reveals himself to somebody, he changes that person. Some of you know this from experience. When I was, I grew up in a Christian household. I've been blessed to grow up in a Christian household. That doesn't necessarily mean that I always believed in Jesus for myself. So I grew up in a Christian household, and it wasn't until I was 17 that I actually believed the gospel for the first time. It was actually revealed to me. God chose to reveal himself to me in his gospel. I'd heard it many years. My dad, many of you guys know, we go to outreach, evangelize, because he's a Christian rapper, and that he would use that as a mode to share Christ with other people. And so I grew up doing that. We grew up going to church every Sunday. I was baptized before I even understood why you get baptized. I never understood it until I was 17. I grew up wanting to actually play basketball and become professional, and I'm actually an inch short of 6 foot, so my hopes and dreams crushed eventually. You know, sometimes my wife, she wants me to be 6 foot sometimes. She's like, no, you're not 5'11", you're 6 foot. Like, no, I'm 5'11". One time we went to the doctor and for just an annual checkup, and of course, again, the doctor, they want to check your height and weight. And they checked my height, and I said, tell her how tall I am. She says, you're 5'11". I said, thank you. So I don't need to put on my license that I'm 6 foot. Okay, God made me this way. I'm not an accident. I'm 5'11". I wasn't meant to play basketball for the rest of my life. And when I eventually had these hopes and dreams that I would do that, but of course, God had other plans. He saved me, and then I was like, you know what? I still feel like I enjoy sports, so maybe I'll go to college and I'll figure out how to incorporate my faith in the sports world, and I'll try to become do sports business, sports management in some way. And I found myself actually only writing papers about God, nothing to do with business. And my professors would then, you know, write things like, this has nothing to do with business and marketing and things like that. And so I had realized that the only thing that I wanted to talk about was Jesus. He changed my desires. And this is specific for me, though. Like, not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Whatever you are called to, you're supposed to do it to God's glory. There's got to be something in you. There's always got to be a word in you as well. But this is not something that I wanted to do, but rather when God gets in your life, your will changes, and your will begins to align with his will. Furthermore, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that the Apostle Paul calls the Ephesian church saints in this. Many of you might have grown up in Roman Catholicism, exposed to Roman Catholicism, and you know, they got a saint for like everything. They got a saint for healing, they got a saint for pets and stuff like that. But the Apostle Paul tells us that anyone who believes in Jesus is a saint. I have access to God, and I don't need to have someone else who died to go before me, but I have access to God myself. I have been set apart to be holy. That's what it means to be a saint. I'm holy because of what Jesus has done for me, because God's will is upon my life. Saints, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, made for praise. That's what I titled the sermon, Made for Praise. He begins by a praise. This particular passage in theology is called doxology. It basically is a segment of worship, it's a segment of praise. And he begins by saying, I'm about to praise Jesus. Ephesus, you might be in a secular society. People might not like you. Your family might be confused about why you're following Jesus. They might have done it a different way, but we begin by praise. And I'm going to teach you, blessed be God. Not that we can give God anything, but that he owns all things, but that we give him our praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. In Ephesus, they believed that if you were sick, if you didn't have a kid, if something was bad happening to your life, it was because of an evil spirit. And you would go to Artemis or one of the other gods, but primarily Artemis, to perform a sacrifice, to perform a magic type of ritual, so she would become your Lord and Savior. She was known as Lord and Savior. She was a fertility goddess. She was an agricultural goddess. If you wanted life, you go to Artemis. And if you didn't want to be sick anymore, you'd go to Artemis. But the Apostle Paul is reminding you that you don't need to go anywhere else. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Magic is basically saying the special type of words to a god in hopes that you can control that god to get him to do what you want. We don't do that with God. We begin by praising him, and we already have a status of, I am already blessed. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. I lack nothing. I lack nothing spiritually. God has already given it to me. I am blessed. I am blessed. It might not look like you're blessed. You may not have all the things that maybe other people have. I'm here to tell you that the Apostle Paul's writing this from prison. But he's blessed. The Apostle Paul's writing to a church in a secular society that they don't want them there, but they are blessed. People can be cursing them. People might be trying to curse them with magic. People might say all kinds of negative things. People might say all kinds of negative things about you. But you can't curse what God has already blessed. I am blessed in all the heavenly realms. The enemy can't curse me because I have been blessed. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. I lack nothing. Nothing that I lack. You know, it's hard when you're a Christian, when you see other people maybe flourishing in society. When other people who have more money to afford the gas prices that are going up right now, and they got more money than you, you might have, you know, more than you got money. But if you believe in Jesus, Jesus is telling us that you are blessed. And what I love about the word blessed here, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian church, it's this Greek word, euagaleo. Euagaleo. And it's in Greek, they didn't have like a past tense. This is, I know you may not understand this, but I'm about to explain it. It's in the aorist active participle tense. And what this means is it's done in the past, but it has ongoing effects into the future. So you were blessed in the past in Christ, and you will always be blessed in the present, in every moment, every day, every hour, every month, every year. You are blessed in Christ Jesus. And that can never be taken from you. I am blessed. Some people think that blessings are material things. It's always blessed. If blessings meant financial blessings, like that's what it means to be blessed financially, then the pimps on 27th Avenue Indian School are blessed. Then your former drug dealers that you know, or some of you might still know, then they're blessed. Then P. Diddy, who just got his house raided by the FBI, he's blessed. O.J. Simpson, who just passed away, I hope that he confessed, believe in Jesus, I don't know. But he was blessed if it's about financial blessings. It's never been about financial blessings, and it's never about circumstances. You are not blessed based upon your circumstances. You are blessed in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. I am blessed. What are spiritual blessings, though? I'm telling you that you're blessed. Apostle Paul's reminding us that we're blessed. What is spiritual blessings, though? He's going to list them all for us. Inheritance. Forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, given the Holy Spirit. You share the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. These are the spiritual blessings you have that nobody can rip from you. Salvation cannot be taken if God has given it. This is a blessing, and these blessings have ongoing effects. Blessings. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. When I was a kid, I would tell Aaron, and I told him yesterday, I said, you know what? You were an accident. You weren't supposed to have. I told him that. We joke, right? We joke about it. You're an accident. Some of you guys may be thinking, did my parents actually plan me? You might be accidents too, according to them. You weren't supposed to happen. Your actual parents might have not planned your birth. You might not have planned your own kid's birth. Okay? Your grandkids might have not have been planned. They might have been what society calls accidents. You weren't supposed to happen. But what I love about the doctrine of predestination is that even though our parents, some of us, might not have been planned, God had made provision so that your second birth would be planned and that you would be born again. You were born in sin the first time, but he made provision to make you born again, reborn. This is the doctrine of predestination. I need to talk about this for a moment. Predestination is basically before God created anything, he chose to save specific sinners before the world began. He chose, if you believe in Jesus, he chose you. Why did he choose me? Is it because of anything great about me? Is it because of anything good about you? No, it's in spite of him knowing your messiness, in spite of knowing that you were going to be dirty, in spite of knowing that you were going to need a savior, he chose to love you even when you were unlovable. In spite of you being unlovable, he chooses to love you. Why? For the praise of his glory. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 9. Twins are born, Esau and Jacob. And Esau is supposed to be the one who receives the inheritance, the blessing from the father, because he's born first. But God chose Jacob. And if you're looking at the story at that time, it looks like Esau seems to be the better guy. You know, Jacob's the mama's boy at home cooking with mom, while Esau is out there gaining, he's out there hunting, he's out there doing some right things. And it's to show that God is not a respecter of persons, but rather he chooses whom he loves, who he chooses to give his love to. He chose Jacob. And through Jacob come 12 sons, and one of the 12 sons is Judah, and God chooses Judah, and then God chooses David, and then God chooses people of God through Jesus Christ. Predestined. I'm not an accident. God planned for me. My identity is that he chose me before the world began. Why? Nothing good, nothing about me, but just because he loved me. My identity is I'm made to praise. My identity is that now I experience the blessings that he prepared for me. Adoption also is mentioned in this passage. Adoption, it cancels the idea that everybody's a child of God. You need to know this. I'm calling you up today. I'm calling you up in your knowledge about God. Not everybody is born a child of God. You're not born a child of God. You have to be reborn to become a child of God. And it's God's doing. It's the will of God. It's by faith we receive this and that we receive our identity. We don't achieve identity. No one's born a child of God. Jesus says this in John chapter 8. He says to the unbelieving Jews, your dad is the devil. Your dad is not the father. You are only a child of God by faith in him. And he set apart his love so that you would experience that. Verse 7 says this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We need to get rid of the idea that Christianity is about being a good person. We need to get rid of the idea that good people go to heaven. This particular passage says that we've been blessed with the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses means violation, a violation of the law, God's law, his revealed law, his commands. We're all guilty before God, and we need to be forgiven. We're not good people that need to be forgiven. We're all bad people that need to be forgiven. What I love about adoption is that there's just a bunch of bad kids that God chooses to adopt. That they would no longer be bad, but they would walk and be good. In Ephesus, these people were trained a certain way. Their parents raised them to worship Artemis or worship various gods, to go to temple to worship. But now that you've been adopted, you have a new father. Some of you may have grown up in a certain way to do certain things. Maybe you grew up in a Mexican culture. This is how we live. But just because you grew up in a certain way doesn't mean that you are supposed to live that way. Now you're a child of God. Now that you're a child of God, there is a different way to live. We live in light of being, this is who our father is. Who my father is who I want to look like. I've been adopted for a reason. I've been adopted for a purpose. And it's not for my own. It's to look like my father. Verse 9 says this, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Two things I want to mention in this. I want to talk about God's inheritance, and I want to talk about God's will that we've been mentioning a lot. Inheritance, you know, is available to all those. If you have family members and they own property, when they die, if you're in the will, you're going to get an inheritance. You're going to get some of the things that they own because you can't take anything with you to heaven. Can't take anything with you to hell either. But you can't take anything with you. Inheritance. How do we receive an inheritance? Jesus is the firstborn son. Everything he owns. He owns everything. It all belongs to him. But he dies so that we can receive the inheritance as sons and daughters of the Father. Everything Jesus owns. I tell my wife this sometimes. You know, sometimes she'll send me an Instagram reel or a TikTok video about a vacation in Fiji or Hawaii or somewhere else that I clearly can't afford right now. And I tell her, you know what? One day we're going to go there. One day we're going to own that place. We're going to own it. One day we're going to own that place and we're going to be there one day. And she's like, oh yeah, when is that going to happen? And she just looks at me. And I say what every woman wants to hear. When we die, when we're with God in heaven, we're going to receive that. It's going to be ours. Of course, no lady wants to hear that. But it is the truth. But it absolutely is the truth. Everything that Jesus owns, it belongs to me. And it belongs to you if you believe in Jesus. This is that already not yet thing in theology. It's that I already have eternal life, but yet it has not been actualized quite yet because I'm not dead. I'm still here. And one day I will inherit all things. Jesus owns everything, and everything that he owns, I own with him as well. I have been blessed. Every rich person that's in the world, I am more rich than them because of who my God is and because of who my Father is and because of what my Savior did for me. I didn't earn anything. I'm just here. God just picked me to experience his grace and love. Second thing I want to talk about in this particular passage is God's will. It talks about God's will again in this. It began by saying Paul the Apostle, according to the will of God, and now it's talking about the will again, this predestined type of will. I had a conversation, my wife and I, we were at the park with our kids, and I saw a friend that I used to work with. Him and his wife were there, and our kids were playing, and we talked about sports, and he had brought up Christian athletes in the sports world, how they sometimes Christian athletes think that God helps them win a game or something like that. And he tells me that God doesn't care about sports games. God doesn't care about the results of sports games. And I thought about that for a moment. Does God care about the results of the sports games? And then how far are we going to actually take saying God doesn't care about something? How far are we going to take that logic? Can I say that God didn't care that I woke up this morning and made breakfast for my children? Does God care about that? Because it seems meaningless too. But it isn't. God cares about the details of life. Even the scores of what appear to be meaningless sports games, God actually uses for his purposes and glory. I don't know if you knew that. The Christian can really only say the cliche thing and it be true, that everything happens for a reason. That is the truth. Everything does. But we actually can tell you why. Because before the foundation of the world, God had planned the details of life. Isaiah 43 says it this way. From the end to the beginning, beginning to end, God is going to accomplish his purpose and will throughout the earth. Proverbs 16 says it this way. He says, the man casts the lots, they fall out of his hand, but it's God's result and purpose that will stand. So what appears to be chance in this world actually is not chance. But you may be asking, there are things that happened in my life that were pretty hard. There are sinful things that happen in this world. What do we do about that? Did God plan those things to happen? This is what's called the 50-20 rule. In Genesis 50-20, Joseph, he rises to prominence. His brothers had sold him into slavery, did a wicked, evil thing, hated his brother, hated their brother Joseph. But God remembered Joseph, and he rose him up to prominence, second in command in Egypt. And the brothers who are in famine, about to die, they go to Egypt to collect food. And then they realize eventually that this is their brother Joseph who's going to save them. And they repent and they tell their brother they're sorry. They ask for forgiveness. Joseph says something in 50-20, Genesis 50-20, the 50-20 rule. What you meant for evil, God intended for my good. What you thought you were doing, it was evil. And you were responsible for that. That's your sins that you committed. But God worked it out for my good. Acts chapter 2, Peter, he preaches that on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people get saved. And he says to them that Jesus died according to the definite plan of God. And then he says, you killed him. This was the plan of God, but you killed him. And he died at the hands of lawless men. God is never responsible for sin, but he uses the sinful activities of people to turn around for his good and for our good and for his glory. Which means, yes, you can clap for that. Which means the things that happened into your life, in your life that were hard, your pain has a purpose. The things that happened were difficult for you to experience. It was not for just any particular reason. God has a plan and he's working it all out for my good. I've been redeemed for a reason. I've been saved for a purpose. He's working it all out. No matter what happens in this world, he's working it out for my good and for his glory. He planned it. He planned it. And I can trust him. When the unexpected comes in my life, and it will, I can trust him. We all know the account of Jesus calming the storm, but did you know that Jesus sent his disciples knowing that there was going to be a storm? Sent them into it. Sent them in it to reveal himself to them. It was for their good, and it was for his glory, that he could show them that he calms storms. And he could show them that you can trust him. You don't have to fear. When the unexpected comes, you can know that God is going to work this out for my good. I may not understand it. I may be confused about it, but he's going to work it out for my good. And for that, I can praise him for it. I can praise him through it. I don't know why this happens. I don't know why God chose me. I don't know why he chose me to go through this, but I'm going to praise him through it. And so we praise him. Verse 12 says this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Gospel of salvation, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's his work to save sinners. I don't deserve to be saved. I've done nothing to be saved. All I have is my sin. I deserve to be condemned. Jesus is condemned in my place so that I can experience all the blessings that God has for me in eternity. And this is only accessed by belief. He also says, the Apostle Paul, seal, that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed? What you would do back then, if you wanted to write a letter, you would seal it to show that you were the author of it with a specific type of seal. And then you would seal the envelope, stamp it, so that nobody opens it. It's sealed. It implies ownership, which means I'm not made for myself. My identity is not whatever I make it. My identity is being sealed by the Holy Spirit. I am owned by God. God owns me. Whatever I do in my life, I'm called to do it for him. I've been stamped with the Holy Spirit. And he's a guarantor of my salvation. Some of you need to throw out the idea that you're going to lose your salvation. Be assured that God will finish what he started in you. And he sealed you for the day of eternity. You're going to be with him. It's not your own doing. He said it's already done. Sealed. And he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I said that this sermon title was made for praise. That's the whole point of this passage. That we're called to praise God because of all these things that he's doing, all these things that he has done. I've been made for praise. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 2. God gets down and creates man in his image, and he breathes into him the breath of God. Everything that has breath is made to praise the Lord. You were created to praise God. You were predestined to praise God. You were saved to praise God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Some of you need to praise God and give him praise for all that he's done for you. Praise God. What are we supposed to learn about from all this? We're supposed to increase our praise and glory to God. We're called to live for his glory. As I end this particular passage, and as we venture through the book of Ephesians together, for the next couple months, I want you to be people who praise God, people who are intentional about giving God praise. What does it look like to give God praise? It could look like waking up in the morning and singing a song to God. Some of you might need to turn off some of the secular music you've been playing in order to just give God some praise. You might need to go on that type of fast. I'm going to cut off secular music for a while. Not that secular music is always bad. Sometimes it is. But you might need to go on a fast. I'm just going to dedicate my time right now to praise God. I want to enter into a next level of my faith, a next level of my trust. I want my praise to be increase. I want it to be known that I was made for praise. Would you pray along with me? Father in heaven, you made us to praise. You've made us for your glory. You sent Jesus to die for us. You sent the Holy Spirit to secure us for eternity. Lord, may we be reminded that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That we don't lack anything. That you know us, you see us. That you've given everything necessary for us, for our salvation. And you're going to give us more. It is already ours. Lord, I ask if there's anybody in here who is jealous of other people's things, that you would correct them by your Spirit, and they would remember that, Lord, they are already blessed. Father, if there's anybody in here who's been confused about why they've been made or what they're called to do in life, Lord, may you remind them that they were made for your glory, and they were called to live for you and with you and enjoy a relationship with you. Jesus, if there's anybody in here who's been struggling with depression, been struggling with demonic influence, by your power, I pray that you would break those things off in your name. Lord, if there's anybody in here who's been affected by their past and is dwelling on the past and shame, and they don't want to bring it to the light, Lord, I pray that you would expose that in their life so that they would walk in the light. Free them. Set them free right now by the power of your Spirit, by the blood of your Son, Father. Set them free. Lord, if there's anybody confused about their future, what am I supposed to do in the next years to come? Lord, may you remind them that you are faithful and that you have a plan and that they're just called to be obedient in the season that you have them in, and you're going to work out all things according to your will. Lord, I love you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. If you need prayer, if you need